Tonight I hold in my hand a gavel made from wood from the Utah Place Baptist Church in Baltimore, Maryland. Miss Annie Armstrong was a member of that church, as was Miss Edith Camel Crane, the second corresponding secretary of Women's Missionary Union, and also Miss Kathleen Mallory, the third corresponding secretary of Women's Missionary Union. These three noble women and others were members of that great church. And because of the love which Miss Annie Armstrong had for home missions, and because of the fact that the offering which we take in March for home missions is called the Annie Armstrong offering, in her memory and to honor her tonight, we open this session when we feature home missions with this gavel made from the wood of her church. And now we shall be led in our song service by Dr. Claude H. Ray.
Come, women wide, proclaim life through your Savior slain. We shall sing, please, the first and fourth stanzas of the hymn which you will find printed in the back of your bulletin. May we stand as we sing stanzas 1 and 4. May we stand.
Come, women, why proclaim life through your Savior slain? Sing evermore Christ, God's effulgence bright, Christ who arose in might, Christ who crowns you with life, praise and adore. Then when the garnered field shall to our master yield all bounteous store, Christ hope of all the meek, Christ whom the earth shall seek, Christ your reward shall speak, joy
seated, please. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. And certainly during this day you have been singing of his grace, and I believe your hearts are well tuned. May we continue by turning to hymn numbered 27. Hymn numbered 27, Come, thou fount of every blessing.
Come, the fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy praise. Springs of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming grave. Here I raise my and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus, love me when a stranger, the full of God, is my heart. cross blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be, and I hope that one ring a heart to thee, prone to Lord, I feel it, prone to leave. God, I love, here's my heart. Take and seal it for thy courts above. All
hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. We shall turn now, please, to hymn number 9. And I believe this is one hymn we could not possibly sing being seated. May we stand as we sing. Hymn number 9, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name.
On this day of memorable celebration, we renew our purpose. So spoke the President, Ms. Fannie E.S. Heck, at the Jubilati in 1913. In 1948, called the commemoration year, Mrs. George R. Martin, President, stated, led into a deeper appreciation of the great company of women who had gone before and who had wrought mightily in missionary service, women dedicated their lives and their possessions to a mighty missionary crusade for God and home and every land. Mrs. W. J. Cox, Ruby Anniversary President, in 1928 said, "It is a significant, arresting truth that one can be blinded by unshared, unsent light. America holds the torch of the world. Its blazing Christian message must be held higher by our hands than its rays, that its rays may go far, and the light-blinding rays removed from over our eyes. So hold high the torch. You did not light its glow. 'Twas given us by other hands, you know. I think it started down its pathway bright the day our Maker said, 'Let there be light.' And he once said who hung on Calvary's tree, 'Ye are the light of the world. Go shine for me.'" Tonight, our evening prayer will be led by Mrs. William McMurray, former Promotion Division Director of Woman's Missionary Union. She retired in November and almost 1 week later was elected president of the North American Baptist Women's Union, an organization composed of 11 groups of women on this continent, 3 in Canada, 7 white groups, and 3 Negro groups. We are very grateful and proud as Southern Baptist women that the women of North America saw fit to elect our beloved Mrs. McMurray as president. She will come and lead us in our evening prayer.
Shall we pray? Our Father, we who are impotent and of mean estate, turn our thoughts to Thee, conscious that Thy strength and Thy help are always available to us. Widen our minds that we may absorb more of Thy truth. Stretch our hearts that we may love more of our neighbors, regardless of color or of customs. Rekindle our quest for the good life, that our longings may become actions and our ideals the pattern for our lives. Our Father, we bring to Thee our prayers, the deepest prayers of our hearts. And we know that we're not worthy to have them answered, but we come to Thee because we need Thy help. And we offer this prayer in the name of Him who came to die that we might live everlastingly, even Christ Jesus. Amen.
It is eminently fitting that the president of the Woman's Missionary Union of Virginia, where Woman's Missionary Union was organized on May 14, 1888, should occupy the chair tonight while the president's message is brought. Mrs. O.C. Hancock of Roanoke, Virginia. Ms. Hancock. God in His providence has given Woman's Missionary Union a portion of world leadership. Those of us gathered here not only represent thousands of women and young people in the United States, but we are followed by a great host of women in 52 countries where our missionaries serve and where they use our watchword, "We are laborers together with God," and for the most part follow our patterns and our plans. Never have we had a greater opportunity than we have now, and we cannot be adequate for it unless we take time for self-examination and for a solemn rededication to the will and way of a righteous God. If this sad and disbelieving world is ever convinced of the validity of our faith, it will be by demonstration as much as by proclamation, for the world does not read our theologies. It has no interest to speak of in our ecclesiastical procedures. It pays astonishingly little to what we say. What man wants to know is, does this thing work? He will be absorbingly interested in that. Let us look at our world in our day. Let us examine ourselves, our opportunities. Discoveries resulting from space research and exploration have had important effects on the lives of everyone here and those all over this world. And the near future will see space-provoked changes that are even more far-reaching. And although the world of 2000 AD may not offer family-planned trips to the moon or luxurious Hilton hotels on Mars, it will surely make our present decade look like the horse and buggy days of the space age. It is dizzying to read what scientists and philosophers have to tell us about the year 2000. Unbelievable, you say? Oh, no. What about what has taken place in your lifetime? We should not change things just for the sake of changing, but let us be aware today of our responsibility for the next 75 years, as were those women who dared to move against some of the traditions of their day and thus make possible our day. The memories of the past still hold the heart of WMU, just as the stones of the Acropolis and Parthenon lead the people of Greece to care for them in an attempt to keep them forever young. It is strangely exciting to stand in one of the incredibly lovely temples of ancient Greece. Those beautiful antiquities speak of a culture which we have inherited. We look at the same altars and statues which Greeks through the ages have gazed upon, and we are moved to find out how much they have to say to us today after 3,000 years. In the same way, we in Woman's Missionary Union look at some of the accomplishments of the past, our records, our leaders, and are moved to find how much they have to say to us today in preparation for the years ahead. Would they press us on the question, what's coming in the future, and how fast is it coming? To put it in the vernacular of air travel, we might well quote from a recent airline, how fast is fast? Fast these days, for most people, is about 600 miles per hour in a modern jet. Records are being broken every day. The interesting thing about all this is the speed with which it came about. As late as 1880, the cheetah was still speed king among mammals. This noble animal was clocked at 70 miles per hour recently. In 1880, men were able to sprint at 20 miles per hour, float in a balloon at 25, if the wind was just right, and ride a horse at 40. The railroads were coming up on the outside, however. In 1893, old engine 999 of the New York Central ate up a stretch of track at 112 miles per hour, the speed king of that time. Then came the Wrights in 1903. They were not really speed demons. They flew 852 feet at only 9 miles per hour, but they were on the, quote, right track. To us, the Kitty Hawk looks like an orange crate with a room fan in front. But planes got better and faster quickly. When airlines say they fly at about the or near speed of sound, they aren't trying to be vague. Sound travels at 760 miles per hour at sea level, 663 miles per hour at 40,000 feet. Here comes the future, and the future force jets are breezing along at 1,500 miles per hour with the greatest of ease. At last look, the experimental X-15 was doing 4,093 miles per hour, fast enough to cross the continent in 36 minutes. In 20 years, it may be commonplace to beat the time zones. Say, leave New York on a jet and arrive in Dallas before you took off by the clock. English grammar isn't ready for it, but we are. There is a signpost for the future. There is, and that is one. That answers one question for us about how fast we'll travel. What's coming in the future, and how fast? What's more, we think that more people all over the world should get around to see each other faster and more often. If they get around more often, they will get along better. We might therefore salute our grandchildren, who will quickly straighten out all our problems through fast travel. There are other signposts for the future for WMU. World boom definitely on the horizon, says Kiplinger. Most economies improving. Does that mean more money for missions? As for babies, there will be a new wave of them in 1965, and on, we're told. Does that mean hundreds of Sunbeam Band nurseries? Big states are growing bigger. Smaller states are growing too. Does this mean more people for us to visit, to enlist, to win to the Lord? Shift of people from farm and rural communities to the cities. Does this mean that we will lose them, or will we be alert and draw them into our organizations and into our churches? The biggest signpost of all is given in the following figures. In the United States last year, there were 185 million people. In 1970, there will be 215 million. And in 1975, there will be 235 million. Kiplinger listed things that profit from marriages, babies, and children. The list ran so long, they decided not to print it. Dare we make a list? Dare we? What would it mean? More churches? For more parents will want them for more children. There is another signpost for the future. Consider the number of people past 65, and there will be 21% more by 1970. Kiplinger says, spend more time and effort on training the young, up to 30. Also, hold on to the olders, and adds, do heed these suggestions. They will save you trouble later. What a challenge to us to spend more time on training the young and to hold on to the olders, too. We must be increasingly aware, too, that 32% of married women work at jobs outside of the home, and the trend is upward. Stemming from all of this, such changes may demand new methods, new plans, a constant study of trends. This is a period to keep the eyes open, the mind working and flexible, sensitive to changing conditions. Because of our changing patterns, we have a responsibility to devote the utmost effort to keeping in continuous operation the orderly processes of discussion, communication between groups, and together decision-making in all situations. The life of Woman's Missionary Union is made up of its purpose and of the program by which we move to its attainment. Organization, structure, procedure are no more than means to this end. They exist to further the effectiveness of the program and the realization of its purpose. As our churches have grown with an increasing number of women coming into membership, our responsibility has grown to devise ways and means of organization to draw these women and young people into active participation in this matter of missionary education, that we might achieve one purpose, to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we are laborers together with God, that the world through him might be saved. In this message, I would like to center our thinking on two aspects of our purpose: our responsibility to awaken all of our people to the Great Commission, and our responsibility to provide the structure and the program necessary to accomplish the first point. The special responsibilities of the Southern Baptist woman are large. There are many reasons why we can rightfully expect her to be responsive to the cause of missions. A woman may act in her individual capacity. More likely, she will do far better as she joins with other women in our organization. In the pioneering days of their struggle to achieve recognition in Southern Baptist life, women had a clear vision of their responsibility and were ready to risk the consequences. It wasn't easy to face the criticisms of 1888 when our organization was begun. Ironically, this vision seems to have dimmed with victory. It is as though we have accepted the status quo, even slipping backward in some areas. We have not attempted to play a more positive role, which we should do in our churches and in our states. As our world has become smaller, as means of communication and modes of transportation have developed, just so have our responsibilities increased to lead our people to a new awakening of mission responsibility. On the positive side, we have grown, such as more interest in and more participating in the weeks of prayer, more people giving and more dollars in the Annie Armstrong and Lottie Moon Christmas offerings, more youth organizations with an intensive program of training youth leadership, more subscriptions to our missions magazines, more tithers, better and better methods in mission study, more societies organized. But on the negative side, more than half the population of the United States are women. There are 88 million lost people in our country. More than half the membership in our churches are women, making over 5 million since the Southern Baptist Convention has just passed the 10 million mark in membership. And we have less than 1 million women enrolled in WMU and less than 1.5 million in all WMU organizations. There are 10,000 churches are around with no WMU organization. Last year, we reported 186 honor associations out of more than 1,100. Our churches are showing a percentage decline in giving to the cooperative program, and more than half the members of our churches are women. I have said all of that to say that in this five-year period of Baptist Jubilee Advance, when we set for ourselves high goals in every area of our program, we are facing some danger signals. We need to reevaluate ourselves as individuals and as organizations. We need to ask some questions. Are you reaching all the women in your church? Is your organization adequate? Are your programs challenging? Do your women know about and attend associational, state, and Southern WMU meetings? Are they led to stretch their vision? Do they have the spirit of Lottie Moon, who wrote a simple letter in 1887 to Southern Baptist women? She dared to challenge the women of her day to organize when it wasn't easy, to observe a week of prayer at Christmas time, to take an offering for missions. We are celebrating the anniversary of that event in 1962-63. Plans and goals are challenging, including the Jubilee Advance goals already adopted. This year was preceded by a 75-day prayer period and the first of the 16 goals for every society, every YWA, every girls' auxiliary, every association, every state, was to set aside hours or days for a prayer retreat. A worthy observance of our 75th anniversary should bring us to 1964 ready to say with justifiable pride that we are ready to demonstrate to the world what a dedicated group can do to witness to all people everywhere. All of this will and does call for real commitment. The growth of the communist movement throughout the world has become the most dramatic revolution in world history. Within the space of one generation, the communists have brought more people under their control than are to be found in the membership of all the Christian churches of the world. Christian statisticians have estimated that the communists are outdistancing the Christian forces by the process of conversion at the rate of about 15 to 1. If these figures are to be accepted as being correct, it is easy to see what may happen by the end of this century. I have been told that the secret of this astounding success is found to lie in two elements. One, every member of the Communist Party has to agree to absolute obedience to every call and demand made upon him. He is no longer his own. Two, every member is a member of some small cell, the business of which is to select individuals for membership. In other words, to become an evangelist of communism, who will put his evangelistic responsibilities ahead of every other interest, opinion, preference, or desire in his life. Why, that sounds like the program of a Christian. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it, said our Savior. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, he commanded. Jesus of Nazareth set the pattern for the Christian crusade, which was to take the world captive when he laid the responsibility for evangelism upon the shoulders of individual Christians who were to begin by enlisting their brothers. Dare we look at our record? Isn't it a spiritual shame that it takes so many Christians an entire year to win one convert? A communist is confronted with a much more difficult task than a Christian in making converts. He has to change men's minds. Implanting an entirely new social, moral, and economic philosophy, and enlisting the convert in an entirely new way of life. The Christian, on the other hand, must win a man who is already partly won. So much of life is a reflection of Christian morals, doctrine, and philosophy that half the problem of winning the non-Christian, in this country at least, is already met. The difference between the rate of growth of modern Christianity and modern communism is to be explained on the basis of but a single word, dedication. Dedication, what a word. If Southern Baptists could accept that one word as a pattern, it might be possible to show the world what one denomination could do in this decade, which truly is a decade of decision in every area of life, perhaps even to settle whether there will be a world at all. Dedication brings to my mind a poem written by Robert Frost, the great poet. The woods are lovely, dark and deep, but I have promises to keep and miles to go before I sleep. And miles to go before I sleep. The great question is whether a comfortable people can respond to such a complete dedication, which would inevitably mean a giving up of many present notions, plans, buildings, personnel, equipment, time, sons and daughters, talents, energy, and more, all of which we may have to give up anyhow, if the communists in their complete dedication win the world. For the first time in our history, we are confronted with a world situation in which time no longer seems to be on our side. We cannot afford to turn away from the demands of the present by conforming to past plans of behavior. Dare we leave to those still in our colleges the future course of this nation and the world? It seems to me that the challenge really comes to us now. And therefore, the obligation of Woman's Missionary Union is to develop a program to help us all to do what the angel of the Lord commanded when he said to the women who went to the sepulcher, "He is not here, for he is risen." Just as he said, "Come, see, then go quickly and tell." As we respond to this commitment, we pay tribute to our history, and we act in keeping with our purpose. Just so did William Carey respond back in 1792. Likewise, Adoniram Judson and Luther Rice completely gave themselves in 1812. Was it such motivation that led us to dedicate ourselves to a world mission effort in this great Jubilee year of 1962-63? We are gathered here in Kansas City on this May Day to celebrate our anniversary with the theme, The Watchword, chosen by those women 75 years ago. Our program will culminate in a great missionary presentation before the Southern Baptist Convention tomorrow evening, May 7th. As we leave this mountaintop experience to return to our homes and churches with multiplied responsibilities, let us go determined to set our sails full-blown for the 70s, the 80s, the 90s, even to that fantastic year of 2000. May we be called in that day worthy as leaders of the 75th anniversary, so that the women of that day may in turn be called worthy. Tomorrow beckons women of 1963 who love missions to really attempt to win the world. Tomorrow beckons WMU members to turn aside from all race discrimination and injustice, to take a strong stand for people of all nations and all colors. Tomorrow beckons WMU leaders to be wise in leadership, careful in planning, dedicated in prayer. Tomorrow beckons us to go forward toward a glorious 100th anniversary, a great Jubilee celebration of victory in 1988.
So To continue the spirit of this message, we turn to hymn number 36. Lead on, O King Eternal, the day of March has come. Hymn number 36. We shall sing the first and third stanzas. May we stand together as we sing. May we stand.
Lead on, O King Eternal, the day of March has come. Henceforth in fields of conquest, thy tent shall be thy home. Through days of preparation, made us strong and known.
Tonight we have serving as our page here by Mrs. Mathis, Barbara Dunn. Barbara, will you come so that they may see you? And serving with her is Joyce Hoover. We rejoice to have these girls with us this evening. This afternoon you heard Mrs. Lum tell about the Henrietta School. She has sent a quantity of brochures on Henrietta School, which have been placed at the information table in the foyer. For those of you who desire to have them, you are free to pick them up as you leave the auditorium this evening. It has been difficult to know what to do with the greetings that we wanted to bring this evening. So many have come. Our hearts rejoice as we are reminded of the many, many people who are thinking of us as we are assembled here for this meeting. One came today, a message from Dr. and Mrs. L. Howard Jenkins of Richmond, Virginia. Dr. Jenkins, you will recall, served for 40 years as the president of the Foreign Mission Board. And we had issued to Mrs. Jenkins a very special invitation to come to this meeting, for she was the general chairman of the Golden Jubilee meeting in Richmond 25 years. She was the Mrs. Crinklaw of that meeting. And she had wanted so to be here and could not. She and her husband have sent a message to us. We have greetings this evening. Concentrating our thinking now, you will see, on the people who live in this continent or who do not fit into the three areas that we are thinking of in the other three sessions. We have greetings from the Executive Committee of the Southern Baptist Convention, sent by Dr. Porter Ruth, from the Historical Commission of the Convention by Dr. Woolley, from the Annuity Board by Dr. Alton Reed. Wonderful greetings, which we shall surely print for you to see, from Dr. Redford of the Home Mission Board. His appears in the current issue of Home Missions. Greetings from Dr. Baker James Cawthon in behalf of the Foreign Mission Board. Greetings from the Southern Baptist Foundation from Dr. Stora. From the Brotherhood Commission from Dr. George Schroeder. Then we have greetings from the Women's Missionary Union in the Canal Zone and Panama. A telegram of greeting from the Women's Department of the Baptist World Alliance from Mrs. Edgar Bates. A message from Mrs. William McMurray in behalf of the North American Baptist Women's Union, to which Mrs. Mathis has already made reference. Greetings from the Baptist Women's Union of Jamaica. the Women's Union of the Baptist General Conference, the Women's Missionary Union of the North American Baptist General Conference. One of these is the Swedish group, one the German group. From the American Baptist Women, from the United Baptist Women's Union of the Maritime Provinces in Canada, from the Seventh-day Baptists, from the Baptist Union of Western Canada, from the Lot Carey Foreign Mission Convention, the Women's Auxiliary of the Lot Carey Foreign Mission Convention, from the Cuban Women's Missionary Union, from the Baptist Women's Missionary Society of Ontario and Quebec, and from the two large Negro conventions, the Women's Auxiliary of the National Baptist Convention of America, with which Miss Nanny Burris was so, no, that's the other one, the Women's Convention of the National Baptist Convention USA Incorporated, I got it right this time, with which Dr. Nanny Burris was so long associated, and then one from the other large Negro convention, the Women's Auxiliary National Baptist Convention of America. From the National Baptist Incorporated, we received the message, the women of the National Baptist Convention USA Incorporated most cordially greet the women of the Women's Missionary Union of the Southern Baptist Convention convening in their 75th anniversary session at St. Louis, Missouri, May 6, 7, 1963. 75 years is a significant period for Christians to engage in their Lord's business. Congratulations upon your many and worthy achievements. Our prayers are that this session will be most illuminating and most fruitful. Your co-workers in the cause, the Women's Convention, Auxiliary to the National Baptist Convention, Mary O. Ross, President, the President who succeeded Dr. Burroughs. I think Mrs. Mathis and I perhaps chose these two to be read tonight because we have thought today of Baptist women in Nigeria, of Baptist women in Liberia and in other parts of the world, and we wanted these messages brought to you from Negro Baptist women in this country. And this comes from the other convention. Greetings to the Women's Missionary Union. I congratulate you on your 75th anniversary. You have fought a good fight. There are still battles to be won. You have kept the faith. Strengthen it as you continue to work because you still have the course to finish. In the next 75 years, you must do as the turtle does. Stick out your neck to make progress. Along with that, take the words of Ralph E. Lynn, who said, "The best way to ensure our future is to study the past and serve exceptionally well during the present. Our values, spiritual, moral and economic, are going to depend on how well we serve. This is where one can demonstrate the three L's of life, by loving, lifting, and leading people. I say again, fight on, keep your faith, finish your course, and continue to love, lift, and lead our people." M.A.B. Fuller.
After I talked about all those babies that are coming along in 1965 and on, I received a message saying that there is a nursery in the building, rooms 308 to 314. So it pays to advertise occasionally. Now we are to be honored by the choir from William Jewell College singing America the Beautiful. America the Beautiful. And our theme for tonight, For Liberty and Light. The Jubilee theme for 1963-64. Certainly it is our prayer that America could truly be beautiful. And it can be beautiful only as people are brought to know the Savior. We have four home missionaries to bring testimonies tonight about their work. We apologize that these missionaries that their time is so limited, for they have so much to tell. But in a few moments, they will tell us as much as they can about the work which they are doing. First will come Dr. Leobardo Estrada, who is in charge of the language missions work in Kansas City. And then will come in New York City. See, I'm thinking about Atlantic City for the Jubilee. New York City, where he went this past year with his wife. Both of the Estradas were born in Mexico. Then Mrs. Fred Probst, who for many years has been connected with the Home Mission Board in Goodwill Center work. And then D.J. Rollins, who works with the Eskimos in Alaska. And A. Allen Elston, missionary to the Indians in Oregon. And they will come in this order and tell us of their work.
New York City, what a city. There are 8 million people within the city limits and 2 more million on Long Island and about 5 more million people north, west, and south of this great metropolis. There you can feel the economic pulse of the world on Wall Street, and you can feel the pulse of the political world at the United Nations. There you find culture and institutions of high learning. There's pleasure on Broadway, and there is race tensions and crime and sin and vice and fears on the West Side and other known parts of New York, well presented in Naked City. There is the best city in the world to get run over by taxi cabs or pushed around in the subways or insulted by someone who feels the desire to exercise his freedom of speech. There you hear 15 different languages over our radio stations, and daily newspapers are published in many languages. I never dreamed that I was going to the largest city in our country to try to start language groups ministries. Now, how do you start new work? What do you do? Where do you start? I believe I started on the right place, on my knees, asking God to guide me, to help me, to give me wisdom to do his work. I walked the streets of Manhattan, and when it was raining or snowing, I worked in the subways, giving out tracts, inviting people to come to Manhattan Baptist Church, where Dr. Paul S. James is pastor director. I invited over 200 people, and on March 11th, 1962, out of the 200, I found myself preaching to 4 people, and I had to complain because I thought I could be preaching to a larger congregation or in some great revival meeting. But I remember that the Lord preached to one woman in Samaria and to one man in Jerusalem. And then I found out that I had no reason to complain, because the Lord has given me the great privilege of being the speaker for the Baptist Hour produced by our Radio and TV Commission. This is the Baptist Hour in Spanish, La Hora Bautista. This radio program is heard in over 50 radio stations in 15 different Latin American countries. So every week, I have the privilege of preaching to thousands and perhaps to millions over our Baptist Hour in Spanish. You know, we have in New York many difficulties, but I want to tell you something about what the Lord has done. It was a wonderful Sunday when I baptized our first convert, a young lady, married lady, Xiomara Bacallao, whose mother is a Cuban, her father Chinese. This was May the 27th last year, just before our convention in San Francisco. And a few weeks ago, we were celebrating our first anniversary, and I found myself preaching not to four persons, but to 137. We have received in the last 13 months 65 new members, 49 by letter and 16 by baptism. I believe that we should send missionaries all over the world, but we must not forget the millions who have come and are coming to New York City. You see, in the United Nations, we have at least 110 different nations represented there in New York City. And let me finish with one experience that I had just a few weeks ago. We usually have between 7 and 12 Latin American countries represented there in our Latin American department. And as I was asking the visitors to tell us their name, there was a young couple, Mr. Francisco Navas and his wife Silvia. I asked him where they were from. They were from Chile. And when I asked him where they live, they say they work on the trapeze in the Ringling Brothers Circus now in New York City, playing there at the Madison Square Garden. Well, this created some excitement, but it was more to come. When I finished my sermon and I gave the invitation, among those who came forward, this wonderful couple came expressing their desire to join our Baptist church in New York by baptism. Two weeks ago, I baptized this couple. And it makes me glad to know in my heart that Francisco Navas and his wife fly high under the big top, they have more than a trapeze to hold on to. They have Jesus Christ as the personal Savior. Pray for us. We need your prayers. We need your support. And we need more dedicated voices to cry out in the asphalt jungle of New York, preaching in many languages the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Today, I serve in a weekday program in a downtown church in Atlanta. Capitol Avenue Baptist Church has a glorious history. But like hundreds of other churches in our convention, she now stands in a deteriorated, blighted community. Multitudes of underprivileged people had moved in all around our church.